All right, open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. You probably can see that on your sheet there by now. All right, victory in Jesus. Don't forget the subtitle here, which explains what we're doing. We're experiencing the power of Christ in your daily life. And today's lesson is Victory Over Injustice. Interesting title. It probably won't be what you may be thinking it is from the title. There's a lot of talk about injustice in our society even now, in recent days and weeks. And that is true, but this is more from a personal standpoint, personal injustices, and how we can have victory. Some very important lessons in this lesson, some very good things to learn. Some of it will actually be some repeat statements or lessons we picked up from last week, especially about restoring fellowship to someone who has sinned or they've been forgiven. We used David and his son Absalom as an example. When Absalom was allowed to come back to the kingdom, but it said he saw not his father's face for 2 years. And so David was kind of like, yeah, I'm going to forgive him, but he didn't restore the fellowship. And that's so important to do. And we'll see some of that in this lesson today. So the book of Philemon only has one chapter, of course. And let's begin reading in verse 8 all the way down to verse 19. So you follow along as I read. Here we go. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, and thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. All right, we'll pray, and then we're going to give a little bit of background about this and get into the lesson. Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet here today. We thank you for the opportunity to study the Word of God. We pray that you will be the supreme teacher. Help us this morning. Help us to learn valuable lessons that we can use in our daily lives, especially as it comes to relating to others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, a little bit about the background of Philemon here as we get started. I think it'll be helpful to you. Philemon is, of course, a book that was written, or an epistle written by the Apostle Paul. It's considered one of the prison epistles, as well as Philippians and Colossians. He penned it from a prison in Rome. He talked about his bonds there, and we'll go back and see some of these verses in a minute. Some think that he was actually chained, his one arm was chained to a guard who was right next to him, and that's how he wrote this letter in that condition. But probably written around the year 64, and it was written to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy, at least they think he was, a wealthy, and evidence of that would be he had slaves. This Onesimus we read about was one of his slaves. Now, if you had slaves, you probably had some means about you in order to have slaves. But he was most likely a wealthy man who lived in the city of Colossae. As we read in the story here, and you may have picked up on it on what Paul was saying, but But as the story goes, Onesimus, interesting, his name means profitable. However, he became unprofitable to Philemon, his master. The story goes like this, that at some point in time, as his slave, he ran away from the farm, from the plantation or whatever. He ran away and he probably stole some money, took something of value. It could have been money, could have been some property. Took it and ran away. Somewhere along the line, he ended up in Rome and crossed paths with the Apostle Paul. It seems that he sought Paul out because Paul was under arrest. He was in a prison. He was most likely chained to a prison guard. It's not likely that Paul went searching him out for whatever reason or we don't know the circumstances. It's unclear, but he most likely searched Paul out and Paul, through Paul's instrumentality, Onesimus ended up receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. At that point, and this is unknown as well, Onesimus has this strong desire now, as a new creature, to return to his master. And so Paul pens this letter to Philemon, and he gives it to Onesimus and says, you go back to Philemon, take this epistle with you, and he will receive you. And of course, this is the letter, what we're reading here is the letter to that man. And we see things like, you know, he's profitable to me and I hope he'll be profitable to you. In fact, Paul said, I'd much rather just keep him with me because he could be a help to me in getting the gospel out. But he says, but nonetheless, I'm going to let him come back to you. He says things like, I'm just paraphrasing, of course, not quoting it, but he said things like, if there's anything that he would owe you, whether it be money or possessions or whatever, put it on my account and I will pay it. And all kinds of neat things like that. Look, this is a beautiful book, a beautiful epistle, written about the topic, I said it last week, one of my favorite topics, restoration. How this man was restored, and we'll see some very valuable lessons in this today. And so let's go ahead and launch into it. That's a little bit of background. I think that's all I wanted to say about the background. But it's a beautiful story and some great lessons. In life, it just goes without saying, we are going to experience some unfair circumstances, unfortunately, on a pretty regular basis. What we're going to call, it's just things that have been done unjustly. And on a personal level, okay, again, we're not talking about societal necessarily, though we see plenty of that, but just you have been mistreated, someone's been unfair to you, someone's done you wrong in some way, And you are wondering where the justice is, or you feel like, hey, this was unjust. That's going to happen. And so it is an absolute certainty that, yes, we are going to have to face injustice. It's just going to happen. We see injustice on a more of a societal level here throughout history. If we were to talk about the European Crusades back in the 11th to the 16th centuries, where millions of Muslims were murdered by the Roman Catholic Church. We could talk about the Ottoman Turkish Empire, who slaughtered millions of non-Muslims and were enslaved in many ways. And then, of course, right here in our very own country, the blight of slavery back before the Civil War. We could talk about, in the last century, some 6 million or more Jews killed in the Holocaust at the hands of Adolf Hitler. Joseph Stalin was responsible for the death of 70 million people during his tyrannical reign over the Soviet Union. And so on and on it goes. There's been plenty of injustice that we can see in the history of our world. Unfortunately, that injustice boils down to reach us on a personal level, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It's not only cultural and historical, it becomes very personal. Situations come into all of our lives that are simply unfair. And here we see our Apostle Paul in himself facing injustice in his own life. He referred to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is his faith and his bold witness caused him to suffer, listen, unfairly. because he stood for Christ, because he preached Christ, because he taught the truth, then he was treated unjustly. And sometimes that's going to happen to us, right? And so that's just the way it is. It's an absolute certainty that we're going to face injustices. Well, as we begin our outline here, we're going to see, first of all, the reality of injustice. The reality of injustice. As we read through the book here of Philemon, we see injustice with the relationship between Philemon and this man Onesimus, his slave. It was not fair for Philemon to have a slave run away and take money and possessions with him. It was not fair for Paul to be in jail for preaching the gospel. And each of these men had an opportunity really to sink low in resentment and bitterness because of what happened to them. Philemon could have said, "I am so angry with that guy." And Paul could have said, "I am so upset that I have to be in this prison just for preaching the gospel. Where's the fairness in all of this?" They could have easily done that. But they didn't do that. God worked through the circumstances, the very circumstances which we read about here, to bring Onesimus to himself as a believer. Amen? And that's one of the beautiful things about this story. And it brought all three of these men, we see this triangle here, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. It brought these three men into a closer relationship too as a result of the circumstances in which they found themselves and the way it was handled and approached and the way Paul intervened and brought it all together for God's glory. Letter A. So Onesimus was considered an unprofitable servant. Unprofitable. This is the word that Paul used to describe Onesimus as a servant to Philemon. That word unprofitable literally means, and this is to think that we could be described this way, it literally means worthless or useless. And by the way, and I don't have time, this is off subject, but this is a beautiful picture of redemption in this book of Philemon. Beautiful picture of redemption. We were unprofitable to God in living in sin and being unsaved. And yet, Jesus Christ interceded for us and brought us to God and so forth. So the whole thing is of the gospel is seen here in the book of Philemon, but we won't have time to talk about that. But so he's an unprofitable servant. He had been of no value to the household. And apparently he had not been reliable as a worker. And then, to top all that off, he had to run away, and not only that, but take something of value with him that did not belong to him. It belonged to Philemon. And so now he was considered unprofitable. It was not uncommon for slaves to run away from their masters in the Roman Empire. Many owners were harsh. Many owners were unkind to their treatment to the slaves, and so often they would try to escape. And because of that, the Roman Empire made it a capital offense to run away as a slave. So, gotta think of his name here. Onesimus was on the run, so to speak. He didn't want to be put to death, and perhaps he had, in his journeys out there running, heard about the good work of the Apostle Paul and the preaching that he had done, and thought perhaps that could help him in some way. Maybe that's why he searched him out. That particular thing is a little bit unclear. Despite the difficult circumstances in Onesimus' life, God had a purpose and a plan for him. I like the ending phrase, just as he does for you. Right? Just as he does for you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. The 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. This is what happened to Onesimus. He received Christ, so now he's a new creature. That's going to lead us to talk about something very important here in a few moments, but he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, therefore, in Christ, all men are profitable. When we say all men, we include the ladies there too. We're talking about mankind, obviously. But in Christ, all are profitable and of great value. And I like that. As an unsaved sinner, I may be considered unprofitable, to God at least. But as a believer, as a new creature in Christ, I now have profit, and to my Savior, I am of great value. And that's the same way for you, and that we ought to rejoice in that. Letter B. So not only was he considered unprofitable, he was saved now, but still suffering. Saved, but still suffering. And here's one of the reasons why. God never promised that we would be exempt from injustice as a Christian, because bad things do happen to good people. Which is why we in this room as believers, we will suffer injustice. Someone will do us wrong, take advantage of us or whatever. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're exempt from those kinds of things. We will still suffer injustice. And, you know, it's funny, we see things on television like, if you're saved, you'll be wealthy and you'll never get sick, and, you know, the health and wealth gospel. That's simply not true, and that's all you have to do is take a casual look at the Bible and you find out that's not true.
Yes, sir.
We just think about the Apostle Paul as one example, of course, and all that he went through. So are you going to tell me Paul wasn't saved? I don't think so. You're not going to say that at all. So salvation, what we're saying is, yeah, Onesimus got saved, but salvation did not solve all of his problems. And so injustice can strike the life of a Christian just as it does an unbeliever. But here's the thing. Mature believers, when they suffer persecution, and this will be the case of Paul, or injustice, they focus on their responsibilities rather than their rights. In other words, if Onesimus, the slave who ran away, if he had remained bitter at Philemon for even owning him in the first place, or if Philemon had been bitter at Onesimus for running away, then the relationship could not be restored. Each needed to focus on God's purpose for his life and for their relationship. They each had a responsibility to do right toward the other. Now, remember last week I had Brother Lapish get up there and we did this number where we stood back to back and we were saying, well, if they do A, B, and C, then I'll do what I'm supposed to do. And then that person saying, oh, no. If they do what they're supposed to, you know, it's always the other person. We're always doing this. And Jesus teaches us that, you know, it's the spiritual one who needs to initiate the move. Now, that's kind of tricky because in my own humanity, I like to think, and this would be pride, of course, but I think, well, I'm spiritual. Okay, well, if I'm talking to myself, well, I'm spiritual. Okay, if you're so spiritual, why don't you do the right thing and restore this relationship? Oh, yeah, okay. So instead of pointing fingers, we need just to man up or woman up and say, you know what? I need to do the spiritual thing here and initiate restoration to this relationship. That's the spiritual thing to do. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, ye, who or which? Who are spiritual, which are spiritual? Restore such an one. Who do he say? You guys that are spiritual, you do the restoration. And so it takes the spiritual person to do that. And so is the case with Paul here, of course, and bringing this triangle together and getting these guys back together and bring the restoration into play. It's beautiful. Well, let's move on. So that's the reality of injustice. We are going to have it. We're going to face it. Just because we're saved doesn't mean it's not going to ever come to us. But secondly, let's talk about the revelation of Christian grace. We certainly see grace in this account. We cannot remove all the wrongs and injustices from a fallen world, but we can be instruments of God's grace in the world. Whenever there is injustice, then there is an opportunity for graciousness in our response. And that has to be our MO. When we've been treated unjustly, we have to respond with grace. And we will see that here as it plays out. For instance, we must love every believer in Christ. Love every believer in Christ. When someone is going through difficulty, then we must be an instrument of God's grace to show His love toward them. In other words, we are responsible to love everybody. God does not approve when we have respect of persons and are partial or prejudiced. Because God loves everyone, and so we're to love everyone. So God does not approve when we begin having prejudice or being partial. He loves all. Even the ones that we would consider unprofitable, He loves them too. And so we must love them. He wants us to love each other. There may be a person in our lives who is unjust and unfair to us. We must respond with the love and grace of God, and we will find our hearts changed towards them. And here's the thing. There may not be a change in their behavior, because we can't control that, but we can control our attitude, we can control our conduct, and thus ensure that we are an example of the believers. Now, let's go back to our text, because we'll kind of take a pause here before we go to letter B of this part of the outline. I want to read some of these verses again, now that you've heard the backdrop, the background of the story, now that we've covered a few of the points, some of what Paul says may make better sense to you than when we read it the first time. So let's take a look at it. Verse 10. So Paul says, I beseech thee, or he says, I'm begging you on the behalf of my, look at what he says, my son. Is that his literal physical son? No, it's his spiritual son. It's his convert. My son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Bonds. Look here, bonds. He not only is talking about the bonds in which he's a bond slave to Jesus Christ, but literal bonds, and he's sitting in a prison. So let's read on. Which in time past, so before, this Onesimus, he says, was to thee unprofitable, watch, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, so I'm sending him back to you. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, as if you would receive me, whom I would have retained with me. So here he says, look, I'd like to keep him here, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So he's saying clearly, he's very profitable to me, but I'm sending him back to you, and I want you to receive him as if you were receiving me. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I want you to do this with a willing heart. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, so he ran away, that thou shouldest receive him forever. He ran away for a short time, but now I want you to receive him back forever. Verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A what? Brother. He's your brother now, Philemon. He's not just your servant. He's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's now your brother. That's exciting. A brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Boy, Paul is putting some emotion into this, Brother Chris. Paul is pouring out his heart. He's telling Philemon, look, you don't understand what has happened in the life of this man, and I'm trying to relay it to you. This man got saved. This man is different. This man is a new creature, and he will be profitable unto you. Bring him back. Let him stay forever. Receive him as if you were going to receive me, your partner. And then he says, verse 18, if he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Boy, that's going out on the limb, isn't it? He says, look, whatever he owes, I'll pay it. This is how much I want this restoration to take place. Wow. All right, so that might bring more understanding to you now that you know a little more of the background. So letter B then, encourage every believer. We're talking about this grace and love coming into the mix when injustice has happened. We can get bitter, we can get angry, we can get ticked. None of those things help. In fact, they make it worse. We have to bring love and grace into the situation, and that's what we're seeing. So love every believer, then this, encourage every believer. Encourage every believer. There are people in our lives who are suffering. They need encouragement and a reminder of God's love. There was I'll just tell this briefly. There was a lady we were out yesterday, we bumped into this lady. We were parked in a parking space, and Deborah and Caleb were out of the car. I was in the car. I was working on something. And they were going to run into the store and back out again. But this lady, there was one empty space next to us, which was the last space, because then there's the curb. The curb was there. So she comes around, pulls in, and a little bit wide, so the front tire, boom, up on the curb and back down again. But she got into space. My wife goes, oh, well, at least you made it. And she said, she had her window down, of course. She said, oh, well, today I don't care about anything. And my wife said, boy, that just ripped my heart. So she went in, and while she was in the store, she was praying, Lord, I hope that lady's still there when I come out. So then Deborah came back out, and the lady was still sitting in the car, just a young girl, maybe 30 or so. And she was out of the car, opening the stroller, putting her baby into the stroller. And my wife, I couldn't hear the conversation, but she said something again to her. Oh, she just looked at her and said, are you okay? That's a good question, isn't it? Are you okay? And the lady said this, actually, I'm not. My husband left me and my two daughters 2 days ago. Two little girls, little tiny girls. And my wife's heart melted and said, I'm so sorry. And then she began speaking to her. I saw her pull out a track and was showing her. She didn't have time. We didn't, or the lady really didn't either. She looks like she was wanting to go, but to go through the entire gospel. But she gave her a word of encouragement, showed her the plan of salvation in the gospel track, just said briefly what it had done in her own life, and asked her to read it and assured her that God would help her. And off she went. So that comes to my mind when I read this statement. There are people who are suffering. And that leads me to this very, very important statement right here. The power of a word of encouragement is impossible to overstate. Amen? You just don't know. We have this saying, I was telling Caleb, I said, do you ever notice Mom and I have this saying, we say it often. It goes like this, everyone has a story. Because we'll meet people and we have that initial judgment, we have that initial, okay, this person must be, you know, da-da-da, they seem to have it together, you know, and you know how your mind starts making judgments about a person's character just by initial introduction to them? You start sizing them up and you figure, okay, oh, they're probably this age, they work here, okay, they seem like they've got it together. And you start making these conclusions. Maybe I shouldn't use the word judgment. That's not probably the right word. But just you draw some conclusions on your initial conversation. Only to find out later some real stories that are in their lives. Like this young girl. Her husband just left her. Or someone may be dealing with a disease or a cancer or something. Or someone has a runaway child or whatever it could be. And then you're just kind of like flabbergasted. Whoa. I would never have thought that about those people. That's where this next statement comes in. Everyone has a story. I was telling Caleb yesterday as we watch people walk by, He said, Dad, you mean everybody's got a problem or a burden? I said, yeah. I said, look, Caleb, see all these people walking through the parking lot? There, that man, that woman, that man. I said, every one of them most likely have something that they're dealing with. And yet they're out in society. They look like they're happy. They're going through the motions. They're going shopping. They're doing all the things they need to do to live a somewhat normal life, even with their ridiculous masks on. Did you catch the eye roll there? So, and yet, under the surface, there's pain, heartache, divorce, sickness, whatever, you name it. And everybody has a story. That's why it behooves a Christian to open our mouths and give a good word of encouragement. You just don't realize how far that can go. And I have to say, I saw that young girl's countenance change a little bit yesterday after my wife spoke to her. And will she get saved? I don't know. But she did go away a little bit encouraged. And words of encouragement go a long, long way. Wow. Let's move on here. Okay, Paul moves into this. He says, we can see him telling Philemon here, look, Philemon, I want you to take a second look at Onesimus. You got to review him because now he is profitable. There's some things that have changed. Now, this next statement is, phew. Many times we make a judgment about people and write them off forever. Help us, Lord. Are you guilty of that, friend?
Yes.
Because somebody did something to you and you have written them off forever. Now, if they haven't changed, maybe there's... That's one thing. But in the life of this man, this Onesimus, he had changed. He had been saved. And he was changing. He was a new creature. Paul was telling this to Philemon, look, you need to take a second look because here's why. And I know people personally who have failed, who have messed up, and others have written them off forever, and yet they have changed. They have repented. They have gotten right and are living profitable lives, but others still view them as unprofitable. They've written them off forever, and I find that so sad. If someone has repented genuinely and have changed and they're trying to do right, they need to have a second chance. And that's what Paul's convincing Philemon of about this man Onesimus. So review him. Here's the next thing. He's trying to tell him, look, Philemon, there are changes that God is working out. God may be working in someone's life that we need to recognize. We need to recognize the work that's going on. Not only recognize it, but encourage it. Yes, keep going down that path. You're doing the right thing. So he's asking him to review him. Secondly, he says, I want you to receive him. We read that a moment ago. We won't take time to go back to the verses because we read it twice now. But we saw him say, I want you to receive him as myself. God wants us to treat others as brothers, no matter what side of the tracks they grew up on, no matter what color their skin is. God loves them, and He wants us to love them as well. Since we're all equal in the eyes of God, we need not to have a superior or judgmental attitude towards others. That's a problem in our society right now, isn't it? Some groups are better than others, and what have you. Look, we're all the same. We all have the same blood. And we're equal in God's eyes. It's our duty to treat everyone we meet equally and with good attitudes and such. I found this interesting. Brother Hiles used to have a radio program on a daily basis there in the Hammond area, and he would close each day. I don't know if the preacher knows this or not, but he would close each day. He would say something like, "Be kind to everybody because everyone's having a tough time." And I always thought that was his statement, but that came from Dr. George Truett, First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He's the one who originally said that. And so Brother Hiles must have got it from him. But that's a good statement. Be good to everyone. Why? Because everyone's having a tough time. Everyone's got problems. Let's move to the last one here. The restoration of fellowship. Injustice often breeds division and jealousy. But our job as children of God is to be peacemakers. That's what we see Paul doing here. He's working to restore fellowship where it has been broken. He's taking the initiative to bring it back together. And that restoration is, first of all, based on forgiveness. I've never seen such failure in forgiveness as sometimes in our Baptist churches or in Christianity in general. That people just hang on to hurt and just can't seem to forgive, truly forgive. And yet, restoration is based on forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus forgave us, therefore we ought to forgive. On the basis of God's forgiveness extended to you, do whatever you can to restore the relationship. It's based on forgiveness. Which forgiveness then is based on imputation. Putting it on someone else's account. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our sin, put it on His account. And gave us His righteousness. Well, that's Paul said something like that. He said, look, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Imputation. And then, restoration brought great joy. In verse 20, we didn't read that far, but look at verse 20. He says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. What would bring him joy? What would bring him refreshment? Well, if Philemon did what he was asking him to do, that would bring joy to Paul, this restoration. There is joy in reconciliation or restoration. There is joy. Get this. Reconciliation is defined, this is in Webster's 1828 dictionary, reconciliation is defined as a return to harmony or to make compatible. In this case, we could say again, though I didn't put that word there, but a return to harmony or to make compatible. All righty, well, that's the lesson. Let's look at this conclusion. Properly responding to injustice allows us to take advantage of opportunities God brings into our lives to reach others with the gospel. Do you like that book of Philemon? That's a neat story, isn't it? And it certainly teaches us a lot about forgiving others, giving them a chance, and bringing about restoration.